Welcome to another sermon podcast from Central Presbyterian Church in Atlanta, Georgia. This episode will feature a sermon delivered by the Reverend Shannon J. Kirshner. The sermon is based on scripture from Psalm 86, verses 1 through 13, and Mark chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. Central Sunday morning service for the 3rd of March, 2024, the third Sunday of Lent, was streamed to our website, our Facebook page, and our YouTube channel. A complete video or sermon audio replay of this service may be found on cpcatlanta.org. Select the upper right menu, and then Sermons under Worship.
Shall we now turn to the parable that Susan just warned us about? Our lesson today comes from the Gospel of Mark, the 12th chapter. If you're wondering how these selections have been chosen for the season of Lent, we're using the narrative lectionary selections to take us through Lent so that we're following Jesus linearly through the Gospel of Mark. I invite you to again listen for God's living word. Then Jesus began to speak to the religious leaders in parables. A man planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a pit for the wine press, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to tenants and went away. When the season came, he sent a slave to the tenants to collect from them his share of the produce of the vineyard. But the tenants seized him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And again, the man sent another slave to them. This one they beat over the head and insulted. Then he sent another, and that one they killed, and so it was with many others. Some they beat, and others they killed. The man had still one other, a beloved son. Finally, he sent the son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But those tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they seized him, killed him, and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? The owner will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. Have you not read this scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes. When the religious leaders realized that Jesus had told this parable against them, they wanted to arrest him, but they feared the crowd. So they left him and went away. Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God. From the prophet Isaiah chapter 5, "I will sing for my beloved my love song concerning the vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. He expected it to yield grapes, but it yielded rotten grapes." Last week, we ended our journey with Jesus on the edge of Jerusalem, on the edge of the place where he knew his earthly end would come. And as soon as Jesus entered the city, he began to stir up trouble with the religious leaders. In today's text, we hear the continuation of Jesus' holy troublemaking. For everyone around Jesus would have known the passage from the prophet Isaiah, especially the religious leadership who surrounded Jesus on that day. They would have known that Isaiah's love song was one of unrequited love, one in which the prophet lamented the people's failure to respond faithfully to God's love. Yet Jesus was not satisfied by simply referring to those confronting him as sour or rotten grapes. Rather, his parable, though it used the same imagery as the Isaiah love song, is far from a love song at all. This is not a happy vineyard story. Frankly, it feels like an angry story loaded with fear and violence and vengeance. As a friend told me when I mentioned I was preaching on this parable, if that parable were a movie on cable, I'd keep flipping the channel until I landed on HGTV or the Food Network. Indeed. This is why I was very tempted on Friday to just change the scripture reading for today. Who wants to preach a text that's full of anger, fear, violence, and vengeance? We have enough of that every day of our lives. For example, as the war between Israel and Hamas continues to rage, a few days ago, Innocent Gazans died as they tried to get their one bag of flour to stave off starvation. Add to that the continued terrifying rise of white Christian nationalism. Recently, a megachurch Baptist pastor in Texas, whose name I will not use, preached a sermon in which he referred to migrants as undesirables and garbage. And he was preaching about the parable of the lost sheep. There's enough anger and fear and violence and vengeance out there. I imagine that you, like I, don't really want to hear yet another example of it. Certainly not here. That's not why we come to church, is it? Makes me wish that Jesus could just stick with stories about healed lepers who dance with joy or Bartimaeus who leaps up at the mere sound of his name. For when power and control trample compassion, when jealousy and suspicion win out over patience and trust, when the loudest and angriest voice is the only one we ever hear, well, at every level, everyone loses. Victory is hollow when the only thing won is a destroyed vineyard. Yet while Mark's language is difficult, it does fit the context. As I mentioned earlier in chapter 11, Jesus entered Jerusalem, and immediately before our text for today, he turns over the tables in the temple and refuses to answer the religious leaders' questions about where he gets the authority to do and to say what he does and says. So when he mentions the vineyard while telling this parable, if a few leaders had not been paying attention to him, they are now. Especially when he starts talking not only about the vineyard, but about the ones who tend it. Some biblical scholars argue this one parable informs the rest of Mark's gospel. From here on out, Jesus will confront and call out religious leaders for their failure to tend the vineyard, the people entrusted to their care. And as we know, that confrontation will not go well. It's also important for me to say out loud that this parable has been used by church people like us in very anti-Semitic ways, painting all of God's chosen people of Israel as those who fail to not only care for the vineyard, but for God's people themselves. So please hear me. When I use the word religious, the phrase religious leaders or religious people, it's a purposeful choice. For this parable not only indicts the religious leaders back in Jesus' day, it continues to indict us, even today. The story that Jesus tells about the violent tenants does not stay put in the past. To put it mildly, the church throughout the ages has far too often fallen into the violent tenant role more often than we'd like to admit. It is laced into our history as a nation. In Robert P. Jones's newest book titled The Hidden Roots of White Supremacy, he argues that the Christian doctrine of discovery, 15th century papal edicts that carried the full weight of authority of church and state, that they gave complete permission for the domination and colonial conquest, for the good Christians to act as violent tenants. The doctrine, if you haven't heard of it, and they don't teach it in seminary, by the way, the doctrine stated that European civilization and Western Christianity are superior to all other cultures, races, and religions. As Joan put it, the doctrine fulfilled European rulers' request for an unequivocal theological and moral justification for their new global political and economic exploits. We continue to hear not just echoes of this doctrine in our current day and time, but we hear outright championing of this doctrine in our current day and time. It is a story of anger and fear and violence and vengeance being claimed by religious and political leaders today in 2024. It does seem that with each generation, there is a temptation to act like violent tenants. Again and again and again. Too much we focus on our own wishes and our own ways. Too frequently we convince ourselves that what we want must be what God wants. Too often we shrink away from the needs of the world and turn our gaze perilously inward. And these conscious and unconscious mistakes have caused some to write us off, to say we church people are hypocritical, worthless, dangerous, even irrelevant. And at our worst, those voices are right. But thanks be to God, God doesn't seem to take God's cue from those voices. For tucked into this passage, Jesus himself offers a word of hope, even as he offers a word of challenge, a word of grace, even as he speaks a word of judgment. For Jesus tells us that following the death of the Son, the landowner will destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to other tenants. In other words, mark Jesus' words, God will dismantle the corrupt system and will create something new in its place. And this new thing will be built on the one overlooked and cast aside stone, a Greek word, by the way, that bears a striking resemblance to the word for son. This discounted rock will be the cornerstone, the first building block of the new kingdom, the new vineyard, the new household, the new community. There is hope because, according to Jesus, God can build something new with what we cast aside. God can build something new with what we write off as inferior or incompetent or irrelevant. God can build something new with what we discount and mistreat. God does and can build something new. Even in the midst of a trampled vineyard, there is still hope for the violent tenants after all. Not because of who they are, but because of who God is. Several years ago, I traveled with Fourth Church Chicago, where I used to be a ministry, for a three-week visit to South Africa. And we went to make music alongside South African choirs, including those in townships like Soweto. It was also intended to be additional learning for our anti-racism work as a congregation. As preparation for that trip, many of us spent time studying the violent history of apartheid and how South Africa was coming to terms with it. It was during that study I first became aware of a man named Adrian Vlok. During the time of apartheid, Vlok was the minister of law and order, charged with overseeing the police and stopping the protests by black South Africans demanding an end to apartheid. And Vlok regularly directed police to fire into the crowds and to arrest anyone who might be seen as a leader of the, quote, unrest. At one point, he approved the assassination of the Reverend Frank Chicane, a key member of the anti-apartheid leadership and a Christian leader. They laced his underwear with poison. He barely survived. Now, Vlok believed he was a devout Christian. He believed that his views of white supremacy were in keeping with his faith. Again, the doctrine of discovery still lives. Vlok was convinced that God believed just as he did. But as apartheid began to come to an end, Vlok's views began to change. Now, many have argued that his change of heart was conveniently timed to coincide with his appearance before the Truth and Reconciliation Commission and to answer for his crimes. I would imagine there is more than just a little bit of truth to that. But as the reformer Martin Luther once said, our God can ride the lame horse and carve the rotten wood. In other words, God can use anything for God's good work, even half-hearted repentance to avoid punishment. And yet, Vlok's conversion seemed to run deeper than only convenience. In the mid-2000s, Vlok sought out Reverend Chicane, and when Reverend Chicane asked why he was there, Vlok was suddenly made even more aware of the white supremacy he still carried around within him, and he just could not speak. So he gave to the Reverend a verse that he had written out in his Bible, and the note said, I have sinned against the Lord and against you. Will you forgive me? After handing the note to Chicane, he then pulled a rag and bowl out of his briefcase, slid off the chair onto his knees, and bowed his head. And finally, he asked Chicane if he could wash his feet. I must humble myself before you, Vlok said, for what we did, for what we were trying to do to you. Chicane responded, "I can see you're really serious." And according to interviews afterwards, Chicane leaned forward in his chair, removed his socks and peeled off his shoes and peeled off his black socks. And Vlock took a glass of water off of Chicane's desk, poured it into the basin, sprinkled it onto Chicane's naked toes, and then dried them carefully with a rag. And at that point, both men dissolved into tears and into prayer. And while some black South Africans remained appropriately suspicious of Vlock's actions and his sincerity, other Afrikaners were threatened by it. When the news of the foot washing episode went public after Chicane talked about it in a sermon, Vlock became not an Afrikaner hero, but an object of withering hate and contempt. One white op-ed writer called Vlock ridiculous, another a quivering dog. Vlock died last year at the age of 85 after spending his sunset years volunteering in township food banks and offering refuge to those who had nowhere else to go. And though I'm still suspicious of him, his actions late in life made me wonder if only by God's grace, Adrian Vlock was trying to change his violent tenant ways. For he once lived as a tenant who sought to protect a system that ensured his privilege and his power at all cost. He ruled from the watchtower, and he trampled any and all who stood in the way of keeping the vineyard for himself and for those like him. But when he came face to face with the evil he had inflicted, he tried to repent and work for some reparation, however imperfectly and individualistically he did it. Perhaps he was attempting to serve within the fragile new community that's still being built on that tossed aside cornerstone. We are in the middle of the thick season of Lent, a holy season of reflection and repentance. And to some of the religious leaders, the religious people of our day, we too must admit how imperfect we are. We make mistakes, big and small. We are not always the best tenants. That's why we confess our sin in worship every single week. And I think this parable reminds us why that is so crucial. We need to confess the ways we have failed God and those whom God has called us to serve alongside. Because really, only when we're able to be honest about our brokenness might we be able to hear a glimmer of grace. And that glimmer of grace is also here in this very scary parable, just tucked into the midst of judgment. We have not been the best tenants God could choose. And yet, by God's grace, God still chooses us and gives us another chance, time and time again. God still longs to build the kingdom, the new household, the new vineyard alongside and with even us. Furthermore, as we will once again bear witness to in Holy Week, Jesus purposefully chose to walk right into the vineyard, knowing full well he was going to lose his life. He willingly confronted those he knew would arrest him and kill him because he had shown them in word and deed that they weren't living fully as God's children, as faithful caretakers of God's people. But Jesus, unlike the tenants, did not return evil for evil. He did not choose the ways of violence. Rather, he showed us the different way, the way of life and love and peace. He showed us what God's love looks like face to face, a love that even includes the most ungrateful and ungracious of tenants, including us. Friends, we will always battle against being like those tenants in this parable. But as we do so, let us commit to remind each other that whenever power and control trample compassion, whenever jealousy and suspicion win out over patience and trust, whenever the loudest and the angriest voice is the only one we ever hear, at every level, everyone loses. So may we keep journeying together, determined to live into becoming faithful laborers in the vineyard, the ones for whom God hopes, the ones that really are within us and can be unleashed by God's good grace. May it be so. Amen.
We are glad you joined us for this podcast from Central Presbyterian Church. Central is a welcoming congregation of the Presbyterian Church USA located in downtown Atlanta across from the state capitol. For more information about the life, work and ministries, please visit our website at cpcatlanta.org. We also invite you to join us for worship and Sunday school and experience this exciting and diverse body of believers who seek to be bearers of God's justice in the world. Thanks again for listening.